Well, I'd like you to open your Bibles today to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. As Keith mentioned, we have now started upward basketball and cheerleading again. And, of course, the games are still a couple of weeks away, so what we are now is we are knee-deep into practice. And practice is always an interesting experience, and we're up. Our numbers are way up. We're over 300 now in upward, and so we're really grateful for that. But it's just mass chaos, especially that first night. If you can imagine in our gym, in our Family Life Center, there are four practices going on simultaneously. We put those portable goals up and have them in different places. And so you've got teams gathered all over the place, and they're trying to hand out uniforms. And you're trying to teach the game, too. I mean, I enjoy coaching because I want to use it evangelistically, but I also just enjoy teaching the game to kids. And you guys that are coaches know what that's like. And so you've got an hour to do that in. And really, the hour just flies by. And so about the best you can do, and Justin Stevens is helping me, he's my assistant, is you try to plant in their minds the things they need to be doing. You show them how to hold the ball when they shoot it. You show them a few techniques about how to stand and how to slide your feet when you play defense. You show them how to dribble the ball properly, how to pass properly. But here's the deal. These kids, if they don't go home and practice what we show them, you're not going to see much growth. And I can tell you from doing this now for 4 years that by the end of the year, you can tell who's been practicing. Sometimes the most unlikely kid will have the most growth in their basketball ability. And you might be surprised by who really makes strides and who begins to contribute during the games. And it's the person who is practicing at home. And I thought about that as I was thinking about this series we're going to start today. And we're calling the series Growth Agents. Because I know, I've been in the church, I've been pastoring for a long time, but I've been a Christian a lot longer. And I know what it's like at the beginning of every new year. At the beginning of every new year, we're kind of assessing our own lives. And we do this even with New Year's resolution and with secular things. But when it comes to our walk with Christ, I would say pretty confidently that everybody in here who's a serious follower of Christ, that's one of your goals this year is growth. You want to grow spiritually. And guess what? That's my goal. I'm your coach as your pastor. I want you to grow spiritually. And so I'm trying to offer some things to help you to grow. We call these things spiritual disciplines because that's exactly what they are. Reading the Bible doesn't always come easily. There's some mornings where I don't feel like opening my Bible. I don't even feel like opening my eyes, much less my Bible some mornings. There are some mornings where I don't feel like praying. It's a discipline. There are some times where I don't feel like talking to my neighbor about Jesus. I don't even want to talk to my neighbor. And it's a discipline. And it's a discipline even to come to church and be a part of the body. But these are things that help you to grow. But it's just like that upward practice on Monday nights or Tuesday nights, whatever night you have practice. If you just come for that hour and you're just sometimes that coach is just filling you so full of information, you can't write it all down fast enough. And if you never take it home and practice it, if you don't work on it, then you're not going to see the growth that you're desiring. And so that's just kind of for free. But really this series is kind of to get you off on the right foot. My goal is to give you some tools that you can use to see growth in your life. And I'm not reinventing the wheel. We're not on Tuesday night either. I mean, we're just showing them simple tools that work for the game of basketball. I want to show you tried and tested tools for living the spiritual life or the Christian life successfully. Now, again, the ultimate goal is not a tool, it's a gift. Jesus freely offers you salvation. You're not trying to work on these things to earn your salvation. Please hear me clearly. You're not trying to become better in prayer or better in witnessing or even know more about the Bible just because you're wanting to please God and to make God happy and to make God think that you're right with Him. If you're doing that, that's the wrong reason. You're saved first, and then you do these things because you're grateful and you love Him. But you want to grow. If you're a Christian and a serious Christian, you ought to want to grow. Anybody, even beyond serious, if you don't want to grow as a Christian, something is bad wrong. Something just not right. And so the first thing that I want to talk about today is prayer. I want to talk about prayer. And my focus today is really going to be on strategic prayer. And I'll explain that in just a minute. That's really what I believe this verse talks about. But before I say that, there's a couple things I have to say about prayer itself. Because prayer is a subject that we could talk about for weeks on end. In fact, we've done series before about prayer. And here's the deal. And I'm not going to beat anybody up in this room, because I realize every one of us need to pray more. Every one of us need to grow in the area of prayer. And probably every one of us feel inadequate, or we feel ill-equipped when it comes to praying. And so what I would say about that, two things. First of all, is that what happens when you're not very good at dribbling the basketball? Or you don't know how to shoot it? You don't shoot it, you sling it. Well, you go home and practice. And the same is true for you as a Christian. If you don't feel like you're very good at praying, then practice. Get out there and get some reps in. And listen, when I say practice, don't practice your oratory skills. Listen, if you're trying to pray to impress people by what you say, then you've missed the whole point. Prayer is simply conversation with God. And so what you maybe need to practice more than the words you say, the these and the thous and the arts, is actually to say, I'm going to get real with God today. I'm going to tell God how I really feel. Because I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I hold back from God. And isn't that dumb to do that? I mean, God knows my heart. God knows the jealousy or the envy or the anger or the lust that's in my heart. I don't have to tell Him that. He knows already. But when I do tell Him, when I just get honest with God and open, then God says, yeah, come and sit at my feet. Come, my child, and let me speak back to you. That's what Bible study is all about. We're going to talk about that next week, about Bible study. But listen, prayer is just conversation with God. And we need to grow in being real and authentic. I think too many times as Christians, we just try to pray with empty platitudes. We like to say things that we've learned. And there's nothing wrong with learned or memorized prayers, but often they can be very detached and we're not really getting real with God. And so we don't want to do that. And so that's the first thing, is just to practice. And then the second is to be strategic about it. And that's really where this picks up today, is to be strategic about it. I saw something this week, and I really liked it, regarding strategic prayer. And I wanted to share this statement with you. This is not in your notes, but if you want to write it down, I think it would be a good thing to write down. I've got it written down for my own personal notes in my growth in prayer. And some pastor said, learn to think of prayer as a weapon. Learn to think of prayer as a weapon. I don't know if you've thought about it like that before. I'm not sure that I ever had. But do you know that prayer is your weapon? You are in a spiritual battle. I'm in a spiritual battle. Together, we are the army of the Lord. We're battling together spiritually for victory. And I don't know about you, I've talked about this on Sunday night, but it has really been on my heart, and it is on my heart, that we pray for revival. I want to see revival this year. I want to see revival in our nation. I'm sick of seeing the direction our nation is headed. I don't like a lot of things that are in our nation, but I can sit here and get mad about it, and I can be sarcastic, and I can just fold my arms and say, well, I'm out. Or I can pray with a broken heart. And that's what I want to choose to do. But here's the deal, guys. Revival only begins when I get right in my own heart. And sometimes I've got pride. I've got areas in my life that are not right. And for me to really be a conduit to pray strategically for revival in our nation, it starts with me. I've got to let God put His searchlight on my own heart, my own life. Now, thankfully, God did that over the men's retreat this weekend. That's why I told you guys that the men's retreat is kind of like an investment. And it's an investment to help you get off and see, get alone and see what God does need to work on. And boy, Brother Jonathan McGuire, he brought the word from Rockaway Beach. And he talked to us about that. He talked to us about idols that are in our lives. Idols can sometimes be good things that we turn into more than they need to be. And so he spoke to us all weekend long about repentance and about revival. And so it affirmed that I'm on the right track about what I need to be thinking about and preaching about. And again, tonight, if you'll come back, we're in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a great book to look at when you want to see revival. And you're going to see his first message to the nation of the southern kingdom of Judah. And it was a revival message. It was a message of repentance. And we're going to talk about that tonight. But we need to pray strategically, and we need to pray for revival. Let me quote you Ron Dunn before we get into the text today. Ron Dunn has gone to be with the Lord now. I know Brother Bill knows who he is. Brother Bill actually introduced me to him. Not literally, but I didn't ever know his work until Brother Bill gave me some books about him. But Ron Dunn was a great man of prayer. He was a great pastor, a great revivalist. And this is what Ron Dunn said about revival. He says, if you study the history of revival, you will discover this undeniable fact. In the recorded history of the church, there has never been a mighty outpouring of the Spirit in revival, which did not begin in the persistent, prevailing prayer of a desperate people. So prayer is how we're going to see revival come. But not just any kind of prayer. It says desperate, prevailing prayer. And I would add to that, according to this verse today we're going to look at, strategic prayer. Prayer is your weapon. You know, we talk about in Ephesians 6 about putting on the full armor of God. And we need to put on the full armor of God. But that armor, all of those things, the breastplate and the helmet and all those things we put on, I'm not going to get into that today. You can look it up if you want to. It's in verses 11 to 18. All of those are defensive weapons. You wear them to protect yourself from the attack. The only two offensive weapons that are mentioned in that section of Scripture is the Word of God and prayer. Prayer is your offensive weapon. And let's use prayer. Let's use it just like, let's think about another illustration, okay? When we think about a weapon. Think about a special ops force. Think about our military. Special ops are used more and more now than ever before. And there's a guy on that special ops force that really has an important role. He's a sniper. Think about the sniper and his role. And I know some of those guys are amazing. I mean, they can hit a dime from a mile away. And they can do amazing things. But their role is strategic. And your role as a believer is strategic. You're like a sniper who's trying to take out Satan. Because Satan is trying to destroy lives. Satan is trying to destroy this country. Satan is trying, he would love to destroy this church. And we need prayer warriors. And sometimes when we say prayer warriors, we think about little old ladies who just have nothing better to do. Well, don't think about it like that. That's wrong to think about it like that. Praise God for those ladies that will be prayer warriors and stand in the gap. How about some men coming along? How about some young men and some young ladies? And maybe it's more appealing to phrase it this way. You're like a sniper. And you know what? You can take out Satan. Stop him in his tracks before he ever gets started tearing down your family or your church. But you got to be committed to prayer. And again, you may be thinking, well, you don't know how I pray. I can't hit the broad side of a barn when I pray. My prayers don't get above the ceiling. Well, do you know that in these special ops forces that the sniper has help, doesn't he? In fact, he's got a spotter who helps him. He's even got people right around him to help him. And you know what? You ought to put people around you to help you to be the prayer warrior you need to be. And not only that, but you could apply the Word of God to your life to be everything that you want to be. And so here's what I know. If there is much power, if there is much prayer, there's much power. If there's little prayer, whether it's in our lives personally, in our church, there's little power. If there's no prayer, there's no power. So, soldier, let's pick up our weapons and let's use our weapons effectively and strategically because we need it. We need revival in this land. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about when he writes these words to a young pastor named Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. These are instructions on prayer, but not just any kind of prayer, strategic prayer. I want you to be thinking about that today. Prayer is your weapon, and this is strategic prayer. Let's read it, and I'll read it, and you can follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm reading now the Christian Standard version of the Bible. Paul writes, first of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made, and I've got this underlined in my Bible, for everyone. Verse 2, for kings and all those who are in authority, all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Look at verse 3. This is good, and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I love verse 5. Verse 5 is just good theology. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. Let me go ahead and read 7. I wasn't going to read this, but go ahead and listen to this. For this I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we now embark upon a new year and a new decade, that our hearts would desire to be growing spiritually, that we would not be content with where we are. If we're complacent, Lord, in our spiritual walk, shake us out of our complacency. Lord, help us to use these growth agents that you've given us in your word. After all, the goal of the Christian life is growth. We're saved by grace, but you keep us here on this earth. You don't immediately call us to heaven, so our goal is to grow. Whether you call it sanctification or whatever it is. And so help us, Lord, to grow. And that starts with our attitude, with the desire to want to draw near to you and to use these tools you've given us so that we can grow closer to you and stronger. And then, Lord, help us. Help us to be conduits to bring revival to our land. We know that our nation is hurting and we need revival. And I pray that you would help us, Lord. Thank you that you provided us your Spirit and you provided us resources to help us to grow in these areas like prayer. And I pray that you would help me today to preach this message for your glory. And may your will be done in our lives and our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's helping Timothy to give instructions to his church, to this church that Timothy pastored, and he's writing about prayer. But it's not elementary aspects of how to pray. If you want to find that, then you can go and look at Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer. You can look at other areas that talk about how to pray. This is talking, I believe, about strategic prayer. And oh, how we need strategic prayer. We need to think about prayer as our weapon in our daily lives and the lives of others around us. And if you don't think you're in a spiritual battle, I want to frame something for you that will help you to see the battle. You know, Jesus did give us the model prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, and we've actually taught through that before, and I think most of us probably know at least elements of that prayer. But you know that part of that prayer, Jesus said to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, let me ask something just real quickly here. How much of the Father's will is done in heaven right now? 100%. There's nothing that's not being done in heaven that's not the Father's will. Now, think about life on earth. How much of God's will is being done today on this earth? You don't have to answer that because really I don't know what the answer is to that question. But I do know one thing. It sure isn't 100%. It's not even close to 100%. And so here's why you need to see prayer as a weapon. And you need to be praying strategically, and I do too. Because as long as God's will is not being done completely on this earth, there's a need for strategic prayer. As long as children are being abused, there's a need for strategic prayer. As long as people are starving to death, there's a need for strategic prayer. As long as women, not just here in this country, but all over the world, are being abused and sex trafficked and marginalized, it's time to pray strategically and effectively. As long as there are lost people in this world, it's time to pray strategically and effectively. So you get the point. There's never a time that we don't need to be strategic prayer warriors. And listen, again, if you don't feel like you're very effective at it, just get started. Just let the Lord guide you. And you know what? Let me share this verse, and then we'll get into the three points today. I just want to share this verse. Romans 8:26 came across me as I was thinking about this even last night. And I love this verse because sometimes I feel like I'm not very good at prayer. And I don't know what to say. And sometimes I feel like I didn't say it very well. As your pastor, I've prayed with somebody before and thought, boy, that didn't go very well. I sure didn't say what I needed to say there. Or I could have said that differently. Well, listen to this verse in Romans 8:26. Paul writes, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. Isn't that great to think about? Here I am trying to aim at something and shoot and get the devil from attacking or doing something to somebody, and I'm making a mess of it. I'm praying a so-so prayer. And you know what's happening up in heaven? The Holy Spirit's up there saying to God the Father, here's what David's trying to say. Here's what he's trying to do. He's my spotter. He's my helper. You're not alone in this this adventure. And so let's talk about how to be strategic. Three ways I want to impress upon you today about how to be strategic in your prayers. Coming right out of this text. This is what's going to be in your notes today. Three ways that we must be strategic if we're going to see revival in the new year in our land. Here's number one. We must enlarge the scope of our prayers. We must enlarge the scope of our prayers. Let me take you back to verse 1. Paul starts out saying, first of all, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for, what's that word? Everyone. Say it again. Everyone. I don't know about you, but I keep a prayer journal. I'd imagine, even if you don't have it written down in a book, I'd imagine most of you mentally have some people and names cataloged in your mind that you pray for every day. I don't know about you, but I don't have to be very motivated. I mean, I'm already motivated sufficiently to pray for my family, to pray for my wife and my boys and my parents and my aunt and uncle and my brother and his family and other extended family members. I don't have to be. I'm already motivated to pray for my church family that I know and love. And I'd imagine you're the same way. But what arrested me as I studied this passage is that little word, everyone. Everyone. That just reminds me that if we want to be strategic prayer warriors, Paul says to pray for everyone. And so that's where I need the Spirit's help to be motivated. But I also want to be strategic, and I want to challenge you to be strategic this year. So that's your first bullet point. Be strategic and pray for people who aren't on your list. Whether that's a list that you've written down in a book or a journal, or if it's a list in your mind. But I want you to be a sniper this year, to be effective in your prayer life, to be strategic as a prayer warrior. And Paul says, pray for somebody that's not on your list. I don't know who that person is. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's somebody who lives nearby here. Or maybe it's somebody who lives a long way away. We need to be praying for all the nations, by the way, as Keith talked about, and as we've got a team going to Africa. And we need to be praying for people that live far away from us, that have a different color of skin than we have, and they're totally different than we are. We need to be praying for people who are in different lifestyles than we are. We need to be praying for people who are flat-out enemies. When's the last time you prayed for your enemy? I'll tell you what, that'll do you a lot of good. That'll change you as much as it does them. And even though you may not be able to change them, God can change them. And so let's pray for people who aren't on our list. By the way, John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, speaking about praying for your enemies, I like what he said. He said, when you pray for someone, it makes it a lot harder to hate them. And some people that I just do not care for, if I pray for them, God will change my heart about them. And you know what happens more times than not is I'll find out something. Maybe they will even tell me, but I'll find out something about them that just softens my heart towards them. And so pray for your enemies. Pray for people who are not like you. Pray for nations. Pray for races. Pray for the poor. Pray for the rich. Pray for Muslims. Pray for Buddhists. Pray for atheists and agnostics. When somebody mistreats you, pray for them. Think about prayer as being your first response. Thinking about prayer kind of like, again, being a sniper and cutting down Satan before he can do more damage than he wants to do. Pray for all kinds of people, in all kinds of situations, in all kinds of ways. Put somebody new on your list this year. Second, Paul says to pray for everyone in positions of authority. Everyone in positions of authority. Again, it says for kings and all those who are in authority. Now, having said that, I know that every person in this room has an opinion about politics. Probably a strong opinion. Maybe even a conviction. And those convictions are not wrong. They're not unimportant. But I also hope that you're broken over the division in this country. And you see how unhealthy it is. And you see how it's just not sustainable. And so I don't know about you, but I'm ready for a change. Now, I'm still going to vote my convictions, and you should too. And I'm going to speak my convictions. But I think I need to be strategic about how I think about it and how I pray through it. So I'm making the decision that instead of pointing a finger at somebody, I'm going to point a prayer up to heaven for somebody that I don't agree with on the other side of the political spectrum. And I'm going to start praying for people in authority. All of them. The people I agree with and the people I disagree with. I'm going to be praying for Democrats. I'm going to be praying for Republicans. I'm going to be praying for Libertarians. And I'm going to be praying for Independents and all these other groups out there. I'm going to pray for those who make the laws and pray for those who enforce the laws. And yeah, I'll even pray for those who break the laws. I'll probably be doing that. You say, but Pastor, what if they're not all Christian? Guess what? They're not all Christian. Every group I just named, they're not all Christian. Pray for them. Pray for them to come to know Jesus. Pray for them to have a life-changing experience. Pray for God to put Christians around them who can influence them. There are some people they'll just turn off and they won't listen to. Pray for God to put somebody in their life, a Nathan, who they will listen to. Pray for God to work in their lives. Pray for God to protect them. Pray for God to do things in their lives that only God can do. Again, there's a lot of leaders I'll never touch. I don't have an opportunity to have an audience with them. But I can have an audience with the King of Kings who can change their heart, their lives. And He can use them. He can use them. You know, I love this passage of Scripture when I get discouraged about politics. Proverbs 21:1 says, a king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever He chooses. And so you know what? Any leader, his heart can be changed by God. And God can use that person in a way that brings glory and honor to Him and furthers His kingdom and His purpose. After all, there's nobody who's in authority that God didn't put in authority. I don't know if you've thought about that or not, but that's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 says, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So when Paul says to pray for everyone in authority, all those in authority, that's exactly what he means. By the way, do you know who was in authority in Paul's life when he prayed or said those words or wrote those words? Nero. Nero was the emperor of Rome in that time. And I don't know if you know much about Nero, but he was not a very nice guy. And he especially was not a very nice guy to Christians. He used to take Christians and he would burn them and he would use their burned bodies to light his garden for his dinner parties. Not a very nice guy. And yet Paul says, pray for all those who are in authority. And then I've got to say one other thing about this first point before we move on. Enlist others in your prayer strategy. Enlist others in your prayer strategy. There's a place and very important for us to find our prayer room or our prayer closet and pray alone. And you need to develop that habit. And by the way, if you're not in that habit, I saw this this week and thinking about the new year, it takes 21 days to develop a habit. And so what you got to do from the outset is make it in manageable chunks. It's the same way if you're wanting to read the Bible through this year, which I'm grateful some of you guys are reading the Bible through along with me. Don't think about 365 days. Think about 21 days. If you'll commit to something for 21 days, Even if that's running on the treadmill or lifting weights or getting in shape, 21 days is kind of the magic number. That's what I've been told or what I've read anyway. And so just start out in small chunks, but put other people around you to help you. How often do we talk about that? But it's so true. Don't try to do this alone. Hillcrest, let's grow together in our prayer lives in 2020. I hope that our Wednesday night prayer time just blossoms and becomes something beyond what it's ever been before. I hope that our life groups will have times of prayer, maybe not just on Sunday morning, that are seasons of prayer that break out like never before. After all, the great awakenings in this country, which we've talked about this on some Sunday nights, so I won't delve into it greatly, but Jeremiah Lamphere was just a layman in the 1850s who was broken over his country. And what did he do? He started organizing prayer meetings. And the first prayer meeting in New York City, six people showed up. And then the next week later, 20 people. And then more and more. And pretty soon they're having prayer meetings all up and down the East Coast in major cities like Philadelphia and Boston. And revival broke loose all over the land because of one layperson who was burdened for prayer. And so let's enlist the help of others. And again, I'm going to give you tools to help you. I am revising the Prayer 10 strategy, Praying 10. Remember a few years ago we did this. The convention gave us materials. And I've got a few of these copies out on the Welcome Center. You can just take one on your way home tonight. And it's a challenge, or today, it's a challenge to pray for 10 minutes every day. And sometimes we think, well, I don't know what to think about or talk about for 10 minutes. And so it's got points or things to pray for each day for 5 days a week. And so it's a start. It's a tool. You've got to use this tool to get better and grow in prayer, but I'm giving you a tool you can use. And then if you want to pray for Upward, we've got these Upward pins to remind you to pray for Upward basketball and cheerleading. Man, I hope that we'll see some kids saved. I hope we'll see some parents saved and maybe grandparents saved. And so, but we need you to pray. And so you, even if you're not involved in that as far as being physically present at the games or the practices, you can have this on your nightstand or by your journal, wherever you pray, and just think about praying for people. You may not even know their name, but pray together. And then I saw another plan I'll just mention real quickly. I'm burdened that our families pray together, that moms and dads and spouses, husbands and wives and others like that pray together. And so Prestonwood Baptist Church, which is in Plano, Texas, has a plan called the 752 Family Plan. I just wanted to plant that in your minds as another tool you can use, the 752 Family Plan. And just write down 752, and it's easy to remember. What you do is you commit to pray for your family 7 days a week. Probably a lot of you are already doing that. But you also commit to pray with your family 5 days a week. And before you're saying, I can't do that, well, mealtime counts. Mealtime prayer time will count. And then you commit to pray with your spouse 2 days a week. So pray for your family 7 days a week, pray with your family 5 days a week, and pray with your spouse 2 days a week. See, that's where I think we fall short sometimes, and I'm even guilty of this. I pray for my wife every day, but I don't pray with my wife every day. She needs to hear me pray. We need to tell each other what's bothering us and not just take it and carry it to our prayer closet. She needs to hear me pray over her. I need to hear her pray over me. And so I'm challenging you to do that. By the way, they did a little research on this, and this is really interesting. But do you know that the divorce rate drops from 50% to 2% when couples pray together? God does a mighty work when we pray with one another. So that's the first thing, is enlarging the scope of our prayers. Second thing, we must refine the focus of our prayers. Refine the focus of our prayers. Look with me back in the text, getting towards the end of verse 2. Paul writes, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it's pleasing to our to God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to know, or come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, I think we need to be praying strategically for the body of Christ. That's really the heart of what he's talking about here, is praying for one another and praying for the body. Well, what do we pray about for one another? Well, we need to be strategic about what we pray. And let me say, there's three things I think, or I can draw out of this text that I need to be praying about. First of all, be strategic and pray for believers who suffer for their faith. Pray for believers who are suffering for their faith. You know, we set aside one Sunday a year. It's always the first Sunday in November. It has been traditionally. And we call it IDOP, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And that's good. We should give attention to that. We should do that. But what if we prayed for our brothers and sisters every day? Shouldn't we be praying more than just once a year? I mean, I know it's maybe coming. We've talked about that. But we do not experience much persecution here in this country. Thank God for the religious freedom that we have. We have the freedom to do what this verse says, to live tranquil and quiet lives in godliness and dignity. The government's not out to get us yet. And I can live a tranquil life. I can follow my faith without getting in any trouble in the government, at least for right now. But most of our brothers and sisters in the world don't have that luxury. In fact, there are millions of believers who are forced to meet in basements and caves and secret hideouts. They don't have the opportunity to practice their faith openly. And not only that, but there's about 70 million of them who have been martyred for their faith in Christ over the years. In fact, I'm told that every 5 minutes, someone is killed because they follow Jesus Christ. We need to pray for the persecuted church daily. That's strategic prayer. Second, we need to pray for believers to represent Christ well. You know, when I come to the typical prayer meeting, and I'm not saying this is wrong, but we spend most of our time praying for the physical health of people. And that's not wrong. God's a healer. And I'm going to talk about that in my third point in just a moment. But shouldn't we spend more time, or at least equal amount of time, praying for their spiritual health? When's the last time you saw a prayer meeting where people labored over the spiritual health of their brothers and sisters, and even themselves? I think that's what Paul is getting at here. He says, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. Listen, prayer can change us, and it needs to change us. If we're going to see revival, listen, God will never clean up this country before we allow Him to clean us up. And so we need to be praying for one another spiritually, for spiritual growth, that we'll be good representatives. I heard a pastor in St. Louis that closes every service in a way that I like. I ought to start doing this. He says, you may be the only Bible some people ever read, so make sure you get the message right. And we are a message. We are sending a message loud and clear to people we live around. Let's live in a way that brings honor to our Lord and Savior. And then the third thing on this second point is to be strategic and pray for the progress of the gospel. Pray that the gospel will spread. Pray that the gospel will spread all around the world. Verse 4 is crystal clear. Look with me back at verse 4 again. God wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we need to be praying about people who live in countries like where our folks are headed in Senegal, where there are people who are considered unreached and unengaged with the gospel. They need to hear because they've never clearly heard. But there's people here in America that need prayed for because they've heard, they know the gospel, or they're around a gospel culture, but they've tuned it out and they're not listening anymore. We need to pray that hearts would be softened here, right here in our nation and in our city and in our land. And so what we need to do is we need to be walking up and down the streets of our neighborhoods praying, and we need to be going to other places and other countries. And we need to be praying for the gospel to advance in countries around the world. Because, guys, everybody needs Jesus. That person who lives in a third world country who is totally different than you in their worldview and their culture needs Jesus Christ. That drug addict that's totally in a different lifestyle than you're in, or in some kind of alternative lifestyle, they need Jesus. And here's the deal. They can find Jesus. We'll talk about that. Hold that thought. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But be strategic and pray for God to move and for progress, the progress of the gospel, because that's what God asks us to do. But there's a third and final point I want to bring up today, and it's about strategic praying, and that's the fact that we must recognize the potential of our prayers. Recognize the potential of our prayers. we enlarge the scope of our prayers by praying for people who aren't like us and people we don't think about automatically. And then we change the focus or refine the focus of our prayers by praying about what's most important, about the gospel and spiritual growth. And then we recognize the potential of our prayers. I think a lot of times we think, well, it doesn't make a difference if I pray or not. I'm just one person. Listen, you are God's child. When God saved you, you enter into a special relationship where He wants to hear from you. He's your heavenly Father. He wants to hear from you and He wants to give you good gifts. Don't walk away from that deal. That's a deal. Now again, I read this earlier and I love this as just good doctrine. But go back with me to this passage. Let's look at it just for a second. And then I want to talk about what I'm talking about on the potential. But it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, and that is none other than Jesus Christ. The reason I say that's good doctrine is because that refutes universalism. There's not many roads to heaven. There's not many ways to get there. There's one way, and it's through one mediator, Jesus Christ. Now, what's a mediator? A mediator is a go-between. When you can't get together with somebody else, you have a mediator that helps you get together in secular terms. And that's what Jesus is. He's a go-between. And so not only do you have a mediator, so universalism is thrown out, but you also have the beautiful picture of the priesthood of the believer right here. You don't have to go to me or to a priest or to somebody else to pray. If you're saved and you know Christ, you can go to Him yourself and He will listen to you. And He listens with an open heart and an open ear because He loves you, because He died for you, and because He saved you. And then the third thing, and I love this and I got to point it out, is this idea of limited atonement. I think limited atonement is just thrown out the window here because it says in verse 6 that Jesus gave Himself as a ransom for all. A ransom for all. A testimony at the proper time. Now, I know that there is election in the Bible, but I'm kind of like Adrian Rogers. Since we don't know who the elect are, let's just nominate everybody. And so that's what I'm saying here. But here's the deal about this. Here's what I want to talk about as I close out this message about the potential of our prayers. If we just knew, if we just had an inkling of how God wants us to talk to Him and He wants to hear our prayers and how God wants to work through our prayers, I think we'd be highly motivated to pray. I think we'd say, sign me up to be a sniper for the kingdom. I want to be strategic. Because God does incredible things through our prayers. I heard a message from Max Lucado this week. I listened to it on YouTube. And it was actually a message out of John chapter 2. It was called Praying Audacious Prayers. And I want you to listen to what Lucado says. I love him. He's a great writer. He says, we activate through our prayers the will of God. That's the privilege of the church. Prayer is not so much telling God what to do as it is saying, God, you know what to do. Here's my request, but whatever you say, do it. And so when you gave your heart to Christ, you open up the opportunity to come to God in that way, to boldly come before His throne through the grace of Jesus. So you can pray audacious prayers. Now, He's going to answer them according to His good and perfect will. And I believe there are certain things about the plan of God that aren't going to change. What was it Janis Joplin saying several years ago? Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? You can pray that prayer all you want to. That doesn't mean you're going to get a Mercedes-Benz. But there's something about you being a child of God. And when you get your heart right and your focus right and your strategy right, you can do some big things, some huge things through prayer. You can change the world through prayer because you're connected with the right person. You're connected with the Father who is almighty and all-powerful, and He can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. So, because Christ is our mediator who gave Himself as a ransom for all, there are three things that are true about the potential for your prayers and mine. Three things are true. Write them down if you would, please. First of all, any lost person we pray for has the potential to be saved. See that on the screen? any lost person we pray for has the potential to be saved. Folks, I know we know this, but I got to say it. People can be delivered from drug addiction and come to faith in Jesus Christ. You men that were at the men's retreat, who did Jonathan bring? Jonathan brought a man who had been a heroin addict, who is now sold out for Jesus. His life has been changed by the blood of the Lamb, and he's had a life-changing experience. And not just drug addicts, but people who are atheists or agnostic. Their lives can be changed. They can find Jesus. People from all different kinds of religions, they can find Jesus. By the way, Jesus isn't a religion. He's a relationship. And that's why we've got to keep praying for our ones. My one is just about where he was 8 months ago or 10 months ago. And I could be discouraged and think, well, I'm not doing any good and stop praying. But no, that's not what God wants me to do. He wants me to keep praying for my one. By the way, we're going to keep doing that this year. So keep praying for your ones and keep your top 10 list out there of people you need to try to reach for Christ. Lost people have the potential to be saved because we pray. Second, any hurting person we pray for has the potential to be helped. God can help them greatly. Think about this, and you know this is true. You've seen it happen before. When a praying mother prays for her children, those children can be healthier. When a praying country prays for their president, that president will be stronger. I don't know how you feel about the real Donald Trump, but I hope you'll pray for him. Pray for Donald Trump. He's our president, and we need him to be strong for our country. And pray for him. We can be adversaries. We can be advocates for people, adversaries for the devil, and advocates for people who need to be helped by the power of the Spirit. Thirdly and finally, any helpless situation we pray for has the potential to be changed. Any helpless situation has the potential to be changed. Are there situations that just bother you that just aren't right in the world? Seem helpless and hopeless? You know what? God can change those situations. God can bring about an end to the communist regime in China. God can bring about the end of legalized abortion in this country. God can do anything. But we've got to pray for these dark and desperate and hopeless situations. In this sermon that Max Lucado preached out of John 2, he talked about how basically Mary, the mother of Jesus, who knew him closely, just came to him with a simple request. And it was a heartfelt appeal. And she said four words. She said, "They have no wine." And Jesus came to that wedding in Cana, and he was really not going to do a miracle. He said, "My time's not come yet, my dear mother," if you remember that story. But listen, this is what Lucado pointed out in this sermon that I liked. He changed his plans because of the heartfelt pleas of a woman that he cared about, a woman he had a relationship, his mother. And that just reminds me that I have a relationship with him. And he might change his plans from a heartfelt cry from me as his child. And so, church, we need to grow in the area of our prayer lives. We need to grow strategically in the area of our prayer lives. Let's enlarge the scope of our prayers. Let's refine the focus of our prayers. And let's recognize the potential of our prayers. And let's come together this year in 2020. And pray like never before. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I don't know where you are today in your life personally. I don't know how this message has spoken to you. But I hope that it's given you hope and encouragement. And I hope that you've been motivated to grow in your prayer life. But again, I've got to be clear. Think back to that verse that we looked at just a minute ago. There is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And so I've got to ask you today, as we get ready to close out this service with this invitation, do you know Jesus? Have you come to that mediator, broken and helpless and doomed and damned, and surrendered your life to him? That's what it means to be a child of God. That's what it means to be saved. You must be born again. And the way that you activate what that mediator offers as a ransom for all is you believe that he died on the cross for your sins. You believe that He will forgive you. You believe that He rose again the third day, and you trust Him to guide you to be the Lord of your life. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to do that today. If that's you, then you can pray a simple prayer like this, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I pray to you today recognizing that you are what I need. You're all I need. You're my all in all. Jesus, I especially direct my prayer to you today. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again on the third day, and I know that I need that. I know that my sins separate me from God. Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me? Will you change me? I repent of my sins. I turn away from my sins. And I trust you as Lord and Savior of my life. Save me. Help me to live for you. Be my mediator. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help me to grow in my prayer life, because I see the need for all of us as Christians, as believers, to pray strategically. Our world needs it. We need strategic prayer warriors who will stand in the gap in this broken, hurting, dangerous world. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.